Well, I'd like to take credit for having planned out that all of my classes on the apostles were going to fit in the 2 months that I was supposed to teach, and that I'd taken this extra class because we missed the one Sunday, but that's not, it just happened to be that way. Mike agreed to let me finish up with the apostles. We are not going to talk about Peter and Paul. Those two apostles are they're probably, if we looked at their lives, you might spend 2 months on each of them. But we do have three other apostles that we haven't talked about, and we're going to finish up on them, and that's Thomas, Simon, and Matthias. Those are the three that we'll cover this morning. And we know some about some of those, but let's start with Thomas. So, what do we know about Thomas? Man, let's get right out of the way. That's right. Thomas, we sometimes call doubting Thomas. You know, what's interesting about Thomas is, I didn't know this until we started looking at this. Everything we know about Thomas is recorded in one gospel. What gospel do you think that is? It's John, yeah. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Acts mention Thomas by name in the listing of the apostles. And then everything else we know is recorded in the book of John. And we know a few things about the life of Thomas. And the most common thing is that Thomas doubted. So this was at the end of the book of John. So let's just go ahead and turn and look there. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And if you remember, what's happening here is Jesus has died. He has risen. He has appeared to some people, but he has not appeared to all of the apostles yet. And so, John chapter 20, somebody read verse 19 through 29. All right, thanks, Karen. All right, it's a really interesting story. So, I think this is a week after Jesus has risen. I'm not entirely certain on that. Let me see. Actually, the answer to that might be there in the first part of John chapter 20. Do we know, is this the same day that Jesus arose, or is this a week later? Right, I know. So I'm looking at verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening. The same day as what? I didn't look at that.
That sounds like it's the same day.
All right, it is the same day that he arose. You're right. Okay. So it is the day that he arose. And then the next day is a week later, also on the first day of the week. So here it is. This is the day that Jesus arose. The apostles are all together except Thomas. And Jesus appears to them, says, "Peace to you." Breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. Breathes on them, and he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then it says Thomas wasn't there. So a couple of curious things here. Why do you suppose Thomas wasn't there?
I don't think we know, but I was curious. Would he have been a doubter if he was there at this moment? You know?
Yeah.
It'd be interesting. I mean, if anybody wasn't there that night when he did this,
yeah. Would they all have been? Yeah.
Well, does it say that all the rest of them were there?
Yeah, it says.
It says the disciples, but it doesn't say all of them.
Well,
there was only 11.
Right.
Since they took the time to point out that he wasn't there, yeah. I always got the feeling that he was going on not.
Yeah,
Right,
I'm with Clayton on there. It doesn't specifically say that they all were there, but since it points out that Thomas wasn't there, it sure makes it seem like the others were there.
You suppose other disciples besides just the apostles could have been there?
Yeah, you know, I think the answer to that question is yes. Just based on... Well, we're gonna jump ahead for a minute. When we talk about Matthias, we know that he was with Jesus from the beginning until the resurrection, and he was a witness of the resurrection. And yet, we don't ever read of him or other disciples being around, but we know they were. So this may be that same kind of thing. Was it exclusively the 10 apostles? I don't know. It could have been, but just based on how Acts 1 reads with Matthias, it sure seems like there were times when other people are around the apostles.
120 seemed to be a select group.
Yeah, yeah.
Or maybe I should say a dedicated group of disciples.
Yeah, there certainly were other people who followed around. So Thomas wasn't there. Clayton answered the question is, we really don't know why he wasn't there. Who knows? Thomas appears to, we'll get to that in a minute. He wasn't there. It's verse 22. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So did the apostles receive the Spirit at this point, and was Thomas excluded? Well, I think the answer is no. I think Jesus breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit, and this is, to me, it appears as though this is in some way kind of foreshadowing of what's going to come when they receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But, as you can imagine, we sort of have some missing information here, but we know what happened, right? So, these 10 apostles, they see Jesus, Thomas isn't there, and what do the other apostles do? They go find Thomas. Like, "Hey Thomas, we have seen the Lord." And Thomas's response is what?
"Yeah, unless I see it,
I'm not going to believe it." That's right. I don't believe it. And why do you suppose Thomas responded that way?
I kind of wonder if he might not be a little bit discouraged the way things all turned out.
Yeah. What did the apostles and lots of the Jews think Jesus was going to do?
Establish an earthly kingdom.
Yeah, that's right. And he didn't do that. And then he died. And we know the apostles... There were some confusion within the apostles, even though they were with Jesus. They didn't quite always understand what Jesus was teaching them, whether it was kept from them or them, they just didn't understand. But it's possible that Thomas was just discouraged and walked away and said, "You know what? I just don't want to believe that this is possible." But his doubt is really emphatic, isn't it? What's now, it's not that he just wants to see Jesus. What is it that he wants to do? He wants to touch him, right? He wants to put his fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side. So a week later, the apostles are all together. This time Thomas is with them. Now I wonder if this is sort of coincidental, right? Does it just happen that it's the first day of the week? I mean, I don't think it's coincidental. But did the apostles know, hey, Jesus arose on the first day of the week, so he appeared to us on the first day of the week, and it was in a locked room, so let's all get back together and do the same thing and see if it happens again? I don't know. It could have been that way. It certainly was that way. That is what happened. So
8 days,
right. So it's counting the day that was. So it was counting Sunday to Sunday. So that's eight days. We know that Jesus always appeared on the first day of the week. But yeah, it says 8 days, but it's Sunday to Sunday. So here it is, the first day of the week. They're in a room with the door closed, and lo and behold, the same thing happens. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? There you go. Hey. Just like what we saw with Nathanael, right? Remember we studied Nathanael. Nathanael says to his friend Philip, what good thing comes out of Galilee, right? And Jesus knows what Nathanael has said, right? Because his response was an Israelite in whom is no deceit or something like that, right? So here Jesus again knows what Thomas has said. He knows that Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can touch him and put my fingers in the holes in his body. And so Jesus says to Thomas, reach your fingers here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. So Jesus knew what Thomas said, and he responds accordingly. And what's Thomas's response? Yeah, it's belief. My Lord, my God, but it is belief. And Jesus reminds Thomas that because you've seen me, you believed, but Jesus responds about us, doesn't he? There's going to be lots of people who don't see me and still believe me as well. So this is the account of Thomas, the last thing we know of Thomas, but it's probably the most common thing we know about Thomas. Any other comments about this?
In verse 26, the way I read that is that they were in this room, the doors were shut, and Jesus appeared out of thin air.
Yeah.
Why else would it say the doors being shut, then Jesus appeared?
Yeah, oh yeah. It's the same thing that happened a week before. The doors were closed and locked, and the point is nobody was getting in, and Jesus appeared in the midst of them. Yeah, most definitely.
You know, you started with the question about where was Devin Thompson. I always kind of got the feeling, and like I say, it's speculation, but you know, everybody deals with death differently. And I always just kind of wondered if he was just needing some time away. Because why else would you not be with your closest confidant? So, but
yeah.
No clue. But I just wondered if he was just off alone and needed some time.
Okay. All right, what else do we know about Thomas?
Called a twin.
All right, he's called a twin. That's exactly right. You know, what's interesting is when Karen read this account, well, what was the word that it used? Thomas, who's called?
Didymus,
right? So depending on your translation, it might say the word Didymus or it might say the twin. But of course, Didymus means the twin. And actually, Thomas, the name Thomas is Aramaic, and it also means the twin. Now, whether that's because Thomas was a twin, Bob and I had this conversation after services last week, you know, did Thomas come to mean the twin, or did Thomas, was it always the twin, and he was named a twin because he was a twin? I don't know. What's the question here? Did Thomas have a twin sister or twin brother? It sure seems like he did, but we just don't know. But it sure seems like he did. Okay, what else do we know about Thomas? There's three other stories about Thomas. All right, so let's skip ahead a little bit. All right, okay. What's happening here, Eddie?
Well, he says something here. Let us also go that we may die with him.
Yeah. So what's the context here? That's right. So if we go all the way up to verse 1, and we won't take time to read all of this, but if we did, we'd see that this is the death of Lazarus. Right? Lazarus has died. Some folks have come and told Jesus that Lazarus is sick, right? That's the first thing that happens. And Jesus says, oh, this sickness isn't unto death. And then Jesus says, let us go to Judea again. And what's the apostles' response when Jesus says, let's go to Judea?
You're
going to
die here.
Yeah, whoa, hey, time out, Jesus. The last time we were in Judea, they tried to stone you. And you want to go there again? And Jesus' response is, there are 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And Jesus, it appears as though he's saying this. It's like, I'm here now. I'm going to go in the daylight and I'm going to be fine. But then ultimately, they decide to go, and it's Thomas's response that's very interesting. What is it that Thomas said, Eddie?
He said, let us all go that we may die with him.
Yeah. The apostles appear to think that Jesus is going to go to Judea, and the Jews there, they tried to kill him, so he just, going to die. Isn't this quite the contrast to what we see later on in Thomas's life, the passage that we just looked at? Right here, Thomas, in chapter 20, we see this story about doubting Thomas, and yet this is the other end of the other spectrum of Thomas, right? Well, let's go and let's die with him.
I think Thomas and Peter were both locked into the same thought, because Peter brought a sword to the garden and started to fight. And I think Thomas was like, well, if this is the end, let's go and fight to the death.
Yeah, yeah. Thomas and Peter have those same kind of personality traits where it's almost like they're hot or cold, right? There's no middle ground there. But Thomas here says, let's go that we may die with him.
There's really nothing wrong with the right kind of doubt. Doubt is good for us.
Oh, yeah.
It makes us do what Thomas did. He inquired. He wanted to touch. He wanted to find out.
Yeah, Thomas very much was an inquiring person, or at least it appears that way. The stories we have about him is that he was an inquiring person.
He was probably a person that was not easily misled, because when you are skeptical or you doubt, whether you should or not, I'm not addressing that, but a person that is doubtful or skeptical doesn't usually get fooled.
Yeah.
I got a question here. Is it possible that he could have said this in a sarcastic way?
There's no way. Yeah,
because the other disciples were like, "Well, why would you go back there? I mean, they tried to kill you before."
Yeah,
and then Jesus reasoned with him, and then I could see it possible. I'm not saying that it is, but he could have just said, "Yeah, let's go on up so we can all die together." And that type of sarcasm, but.
I don't think there's any way for us to know the tone of those comments. I suppose it's possible. I never really thought of it that way, though. I just assume that this is taking it for what it really is. That Thomas he's been following Jesus, and he would be willing to die with Jesus. And in the end, all the apostles were willing to die for Jesus. And they were all given the opportunity, and it appears as though it happened to all of them, with the exception of John, and they almost killed John. All right, there's two other stories involving Thomas. In John chapter 14, this is just really a question of Thomas. So John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." All right, hey, that's a passage we know. And we know verse 6. But notice verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So here, Thomas is the one that asks the question that prompts Jesus to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
See, I think this kind of shows that he's a twin. Did you notice twins ask a lot of questions?
Is that true, Bob? Yeah, I don't know if that's true or not, but you know, oh yeah, you know, he spoke up here, and he's the one that prompted Jesus to respond. I don't know if there's much more than that than just to know that this was Thomas who's the one who says, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" All right, the last story about Thomas is in John chapter 21, and he's just mentioned here. Again, this is after Jesus has died. This is after Jesus has shown himself to 10 of the apostles twice and Thomas once. So this is chapter 21. Let's just look at verses 1 through 3. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing,' and they said to him, 'We are going with you also.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing." So we continue reading the story. But here some of the apostles are together, but not all of the apostles. It's clear that it's not all of the apostles. But one of the apostles that's with them is Thomas. So it's Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, and two others. We don't know who those two others are. But they're like, "We're going to go fishing." And so was Thomas a fisherman? We know that Peter was. We know that James and John were. We don't know about Nathanael, and we don't really know about Thomas. Was Thomas a fisherman? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he was just going along because everybody else was going. We just don't know.
No, that's why they didn't catch him.
That may be why they didn't catch. Hey, that's why Mike and Eric don't invite me to go fishing, because I'm like the curse of death. We don't catch any fish when I go. All right. I don't think there's much there other than he was there, okay? I know, I did. It's probably a good thing I didn't go. All right. Some non-biblical information or traditions about Thomas. Well, you know, Thomas after the Bible, there's quite a bit of controversy about Thomas. In 1945, an Egyptian farmer found 13 leather-bound books that had been stored in what amounts to a clay jar. And these 13 books were a collection of 52 different texts. And most of those texts were Gnostic writings. The Gnostics were false teachers early first centuries. In those texts, there are two that appear to be attributed to Thomas. One is called the Gospel of Thomas, and the other is called the Book of Thomas the Contender. Some of these, also included in this group of 13 books, was a portion of Plato's Republic. And Plato's Republic was written at about, I think it was 348 or something like that. So it was the mid-300s. So this collection didn't get collected until sometime after 350. So it's possible that this Book of Thomas the Contender and the Gospel of Thomas are earlier than 350. I mean, they would have to be earlier than 350. They could have been It could have been earlier than 350. Anyway, the point here is this book of Thomas the Contender is sometimes thought to be a lost gospel of Matthias, and that's because of its opening line. The opening line is the secret words that the Savior spoke to Judas Thomas, which Matthias wrote down while I was walking, listening to them speak to one another. The Gospel of Thomas is not so much a recounting of events like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are, but rather it's a collection of sayings that are attributed to Jesus, sort of like the Proverbs in a way. Half of those sayings are recorded in the four Gospels that we have. The other half are thought to be Gnostic teachings, although there's some dispute about this. Most people don't think that Thomas actually wrote either of these texts. But most people do think that the Gospel of Thomas could be as early as the 2nd century. The book of Thomas the Contender is most likely a pretty late creation. So the reason I bring all of these up is that Eusebius quotes Origen, and Origen lived around the 3rd century, as having stated that Thomas traveled to modern-day Iran to preach, and these books sort of talk a little bit about that. So are they legitimate? I don't know. Take it with a grain of salt. There's so much that is made up by the apostate church to talk about the lives of the apostles. It's hard to tell, but there may be something there. It may be that some of the information there is in fact true, but in the end, we don't know much more about Thomas. Anything else on Thomas? All right, let's talk about Simon. Man, there are a lot of Simons in the Bible. Can you think of all of the Simons in the Bible? There are 7 Simons in the Bible.
Simon the Sorcerer would be one.
Simon the Sorcerer, okay.
Simon Peter. Simon Peter.
Simon Bar-Jonah, who was Simon Peter, right?
Yes, yep. Different name, but same one, Simon Peter. Simon of Cyrene, good job. You weren't real positive on that, that's right. There was a leper in whom Jesus went into his home named Simon. It was where Jesus' feet were washed with expensive perfume. Jesus had a younger brother named Simon. Simon was Judas Iscariot's father, and then the last Simon was Simon the Tanner, who lived in Joppa, and that's whose home Peter was in when he received a vision. Those are the 7 Simons, in addition to the Simon that we'll talk about. I guess there's 8. So, Simon the Apostle. So, what do we know about Simon the Apostle? Probably not. I read a little bit about how. I can be more definitive on that. There are some people who say he was. However, we read about Jesus' brothers not believing in him, and then later believing in Acts chapter 1. So I think that probably excludes this Simon being Jesus' brother. What do we know about Simon? Oh, man. I thought we'd get the one thing we know. We really want to know one thing about this man. Let's read Luke chapter 6. This is the listing of the apostles. In fact, Simon is only mentioned in the listing of the apostles. So, someone read Luke 6. Let's just read all of it, 14 through 16. That's good. All right. So what do we know about Simon?
Yeah.
A zealot. That's it. So we know that Simon was a zealot. Well, what's a zealot? Well, Josephus tells us that there were three main Jewish sects, Jewish groups at the time of Jesus. They were what?
Pharisees,
Sadducees, and the other group we don't read about in the Bible called the Essenes. Those were the three major groups, sort of divisions within the Jews. While not as numerous as these other groups, Josephus calls the Zealots the fourth sect. And in fact, they're sometimes called the fourth philosophy. And so the Zealots were a group of individuals with a certain ideology. They were founded by a man named Judas of Galilee in the year 6 AD, following a repressive tax reform, and shortly after the Roman Empire declared Judea a Roman province. And so the Zealots were essentially a radical political movement during the first century. They were Jews who were opposed to Roman occupation of Israel. That was the Zealots. They hated Rome. They did not like Roman occupation. And so it appears as though some of the Zealots, Judas, the man who started the group, as well as others, sought violence to expel the Romans. We would probably call them a domestic terrorist group today. That's probably how they would be labeled. But the Zealots had a leading role in the first Jewish-Roman war, which happened between 66 and 73 A.D. According to Josephus, during this rebellion, the Zealots were led by a different man, because Judas of Galilee is now dead, a man by the name of John of Gershala. They fought the Romans in Galilee, but lost. And then this man, John, escaped. He came to Jerusalem, and there he inspired local Jews to seize control of Jerusalem, which they did. And then the Zealots were able to hold Jerusalem and the temple until 70 A.D. Where have we heard that? What happens in 70 A.D.? Yeah, the temple gets destroyed. So Titus, the son of the emperor Vespasian? I'm saying that wrong. Anyway, Titus comes and destroys the city and destroys the temple. Well, the reason he did that is because the Zealots revolted. So Simon was, at least at one point in time, part of this group that was opposed to Jewish occupation. Now, what's very interesting about that is we talked about a different apostle who might have been viewed as a Roman sympathizer. Who was that? Not Paul. They would have been with the 12 at this point in time. It was Matthew, right? Because what was Matthew? He was a tax collector. And a lot of tax collectors were viewed as Roman sympathizers. I think it just shows us the diversity amongst the Jews. Here you had this man who was a zealot, who was at least at one point in time ideologically opposed to the Roman occupation. And he was working with or studying with, walking along with Matthew, whose occupation was a tax collector, often viewed as a Roman sympathizer. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Again, we have the accounting of the apostles, the naming of them. And if somebody would, let's read Matthew 10, 2 through 4. All right, so here and in one other place, Simon is identified as the Canaanite. You may have another translation that reads differently. Jay, what's yours read?
The man is called
Zeloti.
Zelot.
Yeah. Yeah, so what's really happening here is this is the same description as Simon the Zealot. But many have thought that this means that Simon was from either the from the town of Cana. In fact, this may have started. This idea may have started with a man named Jerome, who lived around 400, because he stated that Simon was from Cana. But actually, this is from the Hebrew word Canaia, K-A-N-A-I, which means zealous. So actually, what we have here is the same description as Simon the Zealot. It's just a different word, and so it got translated as Canaanite, which means the same thing as zealot. So I think there may have been some thought that, oh, this Simon was from the town of Cana, but that's not the case. Actually, the word for Canaanite was a different Greek or different Hebrew word. So that's not what this is. Simon. The only thing we know about Simon was that he was a zealot. Yeah.
Maybe a little sidetrack, but that was the group, I'm pretty sure, that when Titus did destroy Rome, they fled to Masada and lived there, you know, which was Herod's, this great palace Herod built up on the top of a rock. And they held off Titus, I was reading about that the other day, for quite some time. He built a humongous earthen ram.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that is the same group. Yeah. All right. There is nothing outside of the Bible that is really reliable about Simon. We just don't know anything. Eddie?
How would the rabbit fit into this picture? Was he part of the
zealot? Yeah, I don't think so. I know that we know he created an uprising, but whether he was part of this group or not, I don't know. I don't know that we're told. All right, we have about 5 minutes or less, so that's probably enough time to talk about Matthias. What do we know about Matthias? Well, we know he was the replacement for Judas, and he's only mentioned once in the Bible, and that's in Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 1, we know that the 11 apostles are together. Peter stands up and says, you know, Judas died. It was interesting. Why is it that we even needed a replacement for Judas? Well, there's two answers to that. The first is that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And in Acts chapter 1, we get that prophecy. Peter says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it." He's talking about Judas, and then he says, "And let another take his office." So there was a prophecy that Judas's office, his position, would be taken by another. So in one way, Matthias replaces Judas to fulfill prophecy, but there was a very practical reason too. And that practical reason was the apostles worked in pairs. They were sent out in pairs, and so now you got 11. That's not going to make for a very good pair, so we need somebody to pair up with one of the apostles. And so Matthias is chosen. And in choosing Matthias, what was the mechanism, or what was the criteria that they used to select this replacement apostle? Well, that's the process, but what was the criteria? Yeah. Yeah, from the beginning. And the beginning is the baptism of Jesus by John all the way to his resurrection. And this is what we were talking about earlier, that it seems like there were other people who were with the apostles, other than the apostles, but they're just not mentioned. I mean, we know people follow Jesus around, and Matthias clearly was one of those people. Okay? That he followed them around, and he was with the apostles, and the apostles were witnesses, right? And so it makes sense that they would pick somebody who could witness of Jesus' teaching and his resurrection. All right, what else do we know? Well, nothing, right? That's it. That's what we know. And we could have read the story, but we're kind of out of time. Yeah, so what's interesting is Clement of Alexandria, Origen of Alexandria, Eusebius, and Jerome. These are guys that lived between the 2nd and 4th century. All four of them mention the Gospel of Matthias. But that book is gone. You know, it's nowhere to be found. And so it existed at one time, but it just doesn't exist anymore. And so that's, you know, is that what we had talked about earlier, the Book of Thomas the Contender? Some people think so. I don't know. It's very possible that all of the apostles wrote Gospels, and yet we just have two Gospels from the apostles, right? Matthew and John. Some people think that Mark and Luke were written by apostles but penned by other people. Some people say, well, the book of Mark is Paul's apostle, but Mark wrote it. I don't know why people think that, but some people do. And that Luke, or maybe it's the other way, Mark is Peter's apostle written by Mark, and that Luke is Paul's apostle written by Luke. Anyway, some people think that. I don't know why, but it's very possible that all the apostles wrote down their account and it was distributed, and yet we just have Matthew and John's account left. Anything else? All right, we'll take a short break and reconvene here.